We continue reading in the book of Genesis, the 14th chapter. Begin at the 11th verse and read through verse 24. Mary did a good job in setting the context of the first reading for us. In this second reading, what has transpired is that a number of kings have rebelled against a suzerain or a more powerful king whom they have been serving for a number of years. His name is Chedorlaomer, and the suzerain, Chedorlaomer, has gathered some other kings with him to go and put down this rebellion. And as a result of it, Abraham's nephew, Lot, is caught up in this and is captured and taken away along with all of his goods and all of his people. That's what has transpired. Now, reading from chapter 14, verse 11. So the enemy took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who lived in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Aner. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his nephew had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants and routed them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the goods and also brought back his nephew Lot with his goods and the women and the people. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sava, that is the king's valley. And King Melchizedek of Salem brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. He blessed them and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, maker of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him one-tenth of everything. Then the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, maker of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, so that you might not say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their share." The word of the Lord. Be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. The Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Abraham, and I'm going to slip to and use the name by which we know him, and his name will be changed in a particular incident that will take place, a life-changing event for him. It hasn't taken place yet, but I know I'm going to get fumbled around if I try to say Abram and then Abraham, so I'm just going to call him Abraham. Abraham was a wealthy person. In fact, he was extremely wealthy. We see that his wealth involved having cattle. He had gold and silver and quite a household of people. We see that by just the number of trained men he was able to send out later. But because Abraham, we identified last week, was a person of faith, in fact, that phrase, faithful Abraham, or a man of faith, a person of faith, can describe him to the core of who he is and his relationship with God. It's helpful for us, I think, to look at the way Abraham used his wealth, his extreme wealth, and combine that with his faith, addressing the circumstances of his life. One of the things I want to note about Abraham, who was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold, is that he was wise in the way he used his wealth and in accumulating his wealth. He had been traveling with his nephew Lot, and they had their herds, and they had their people and tending them, and they had, you know, their entourage with them. And there was beginning to be a little bit of conflict between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham as these herds grew and as their wealth accumulated and grew. And Abraham was very wise. He did not want his wealth and the accumulation of wealth to lead to conflict. And so he noted right away that if something didn't change, there would be conflict down the road. And that would not certainly be a good thing for them. Imagine money being the source of conflict. Yeah, it is one of the great sources of conflict in our lives, individual lives, in our married lives and family lives, and in our national life. Conflict over money. Conflict. Well, Abraham was wise to avoid conflict as much as he could. Besides being wise, he was generous. And this was an act of faith, by the way. Abraham certainly wanted to continue to accumulate wealth. He didn't want to use his wealth, but he allowed his nephew Lot, having made the decision that they should, out of his wisdom, that they should divide and go their separate ways. Abraham gave Lot first dibs and said, "You can take your people, your herds, whichever direction you want. And I will take the other." Well, of course, Lot saw where the fertile land was going to be in the plains of the Jordan River. And so he chose that one. And Abraham took the land of Canaan. Well, again, that was an act of faith, knowing that regardless of what decision his nephew Lot made, that he would, that Abraham would still prosper under God's blessing. So he was wise with the use of his wealth and avoiding conflict by letting Lot, by splitting the herds. He was also generous, and we'll see this generosity played forth time and time again. He did not have to hold on to his wealth and accumulate his wealth to the point where it did not allow him to be generous. One of the other characteristics we see here about Abraham throughout these passages is that he was willing to risk what he had, his wealth and his people and what he had accumulated, for righteous cause. Now, that righteous cause was to be able to rescue his nephew Lot, who had been taken captive along with many other people, along with the whole area, and as this suzerain came and put down the rebellion of lesser kings. And Abraham didn't hesitate when he heard that his nephew was taken captive to get all of his trained men. What was it, 300 and something like that were in his household, and to go along with other allies. It wasn't just Abraham, but there were several other allies who were mentioned here, to go and fall upon the powerful king and his armies who had taken his nephew captive, and they routed them. Abraham was successful in this military venture and was able to reestablish and rescue his nephew and all of his nephew's family and all of his nephew's goods. Abraham was able to use his resources for this righteous cause. Then he encounters this kind of mysterious person. His name is Melchizedek. And we see him here, and we are told that he is a king also, that he is a king of Salem. Now, it's believed that this Salem would be the site of the future Jerusalem. Salem means peace. Jerusalem means God's peace. And Melchizedek was not only a king, but he was a priest. of God Most High as well. He didn't just rule the people as a representative of God, but he was a priest king. He'll serve a very important purpose in the book of Hebrews, as the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that the priesthood of Jesus comes more of associated with Melchizedek, who comes way before Abraham and Aaron and Levi and that whole Levitical priesthood, but that his is something that's independent and special. Well, Melchizedek blesses Abraham. And in response to that blessing, and in response to recognition of God's presence in his life, of God giving him wealth, Abraham gave a tenth of all of those of all of the spoils to Melchizedek. It was an offering not just to this king, but to God, to the person who represented God Most High. And this is in the scripture where we get the first instance of what would become a biblical pattern of giving, an encouraged pattern of giving, standard for the people of Israel. And that was 10%. 10% of their wealth given to God. So Abraham was, in using his wealth, was wise. He was generous. He was willing to use his wealth in righteous causes. And he acknowledged that God was the source of his wealth and the source of his blessing by returning to God through Melchizedek 10% of all that was taken. Lastly, Abraham was content with what God had given him, acknowledged what God had given him, and was content with that. The king of Sodom, who comes out to meet Abraham, wants to divide the spoils with him in terms of significant portion. But Abraham refuses to take 1 cent, one article, one captive person for his own accumulation of wealth. He did it for a couple reasons. He didn't want to be indebted to this king. But he also didn't want it to be said that it was this king who made him wealthy, because Abraham wanted to make sure that he preserved that it was God and God alone who was the source of his wealth, and God's blessing was what made Abraham wealthy. And so Abraham said, give to the others, the other allies, give them their portion. The men who came with me, give them their portion, but I will not take one bit, because God is the source of Abraham's wealth. Well, there are significant principles in there about the way we should and can and perhaps do use our own wealth and our own resources. You may have seen this coming, but the stewardship campaign has recently begun. And the mailing went out early this week, and in that mailing there was a brochure well put together that describes a lot of how the money that our church receives through your gifts given to God and for the ministry of the church, and how it's broken up in various areas of church life. Let me just say that we see evidence of it here every week, and this week no exception with the children. This is a congregation in which there is life. Many churches struggle just to meet on a regular basis for worship. Churches have closed. Churches in our own presbytery cannot afford to have a full-time pastor. We are one of the few churches in our presbytery that has not only a pastor, but an associate pastor. There is a lot with which God has blessed us as a church family and a church congregation. And we need to realize that in today's world, that is not the norm for churches. But here, my line is, there's always something going on. I can barely keep up with all of the things that you are doing as God's people. the children's ministries, the youth ministries, the ministry to adults, our elders and deacons. This is a very active church congregation. It's a very active lay involved or lay leadership led, didn't mean that to be alliterative, congregation. It's not the pastors who are doing most of the work of this church. It is you. We're kind of like the cheerleaders and the enablers who encourage you in doing the work. But our worship life is rich. The music with which we celebrate the blessing of God and the presence of God every week is wonderful. This is and I'm not just saying this because I'm the pastor here. I am honored to be the pastor of this church. And it's been 12 years because this is a place that God has blessed and continues to bless. So there are practical reasons for our giving, practical reasons to keep that that activity going, keep this place, keep the heat on. Look what happened. Somebody must not have is behind on their pledge, and then the whole heat falls apart. Well, there are practical things like that. We need to maintain the sanctuary, this beautiful sanctuary. We need to maintain the other buildings in which Sunday school takes place in, and all of the grounds of the church, the cemeteries in which loved ones are buried. All of this takes money. Gathering together to worship God, if we did only that, would take money, and significant money. So there are practical reasons for giving. And by the way, the dedication Sunday is November 6th, just 2 weeks from today. And I'll ask you some of you, I know, turn your pledges in early, and we'll take your pledges anytime, early, late, on time. Just know that. But think about maybe holding that pledge until November 6th. So that we can all, or most of us, turn them in together and dedicate that to the Lord. Think about doing that as a church family. Well, besides the practical reasons, and practically the other parts of stewardship involve the time and talent survey, this sheet that went out. This is another way that we serve God with our treasure, with our time, with our talents. And as I've said, this is a very active church congregation. And you'll see the many, many ways that you can be active in the life of this church as part of your stewardship to God. And so be sure to fill out the time and talent survey and turn it in on November 6th along with the pledge. There's the pledge card. But there are theological reasons why we give to God. Not only the practical reasons for keeping such a lively church congregation going. We give to God in acknowledgement for what God has given to us. Look at Abraham's model. He didn't hesitate to give 10% of the spoils of that encounter to Melchizedek in the service of God. Now, on the pledge card, you'll see that there are percentages given with annual incomes. And if you want to know what 10% of your annual income, you probably could figure it out. But if you want to know what that looks like, we have it here. If you want to know what 6% looks like or 5% looks like. 10% is a challenge. It's a significant challenge. And to tell you the truth, because as ministers, we don't know these things. I don't want to know these things. The only person who knows what you give or what the people of this congregation give is the assistant treasurer, George Smith, who records that, records that so that you can get your receipts and all of that other stuff. I don't know who gives. I don't know if anybody in our congregation tithes 10% of their income, because I know that's a significant faith venture. But Abraham used his wealth in faith. His generosity to his nephew. His giving him the first choice was an act of faith. His taking his men and going to rescue Lot was an act of faith. His giving 10% to Melchizedek was an act of faith. His refusal to take any additional wealth was also an act of faith. Giving is an act of faith. So a question to ask ourselves, is our giving an act of faith? Are we really challenged in our faith, and do we really grow in our faith by what we give, or are we too afraid? Are we not faithful enough? The biblical standard is 10%. If that is an impossible standard for you, think about maybe increasing your pledge by 10%, moving at least in that direction. But we give to God because of everything God has given to us. Well, there it is. There's the yearly stewardship sermon. Who would have thought that we would have gotten there exactly in Genesis? In Abraham, we did have to skip that one section that Mary read for us, but we'll come back to that because there's a similar one. We need you to be faithful in your giving. This congregation needs you to do that. We will not be able to do what we have done and want to do as a church family unless the resources are there. But more than that, God wants you to give as recognition of his blessing in your life, and that your wealth, great or small, accumulating or diminishing, is ultimately from his hand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.